Let's open the word, though, today in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll begin today in verse 33. Leviticus 23, in verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no severe work therein, and 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which you shall give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And verse 40, you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate in the 7th month. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Here in Leviticus 23, what is commonly looked upon with as much brevity as possible, meaning people won't stop and ponder these particular verses often. And we've talked about this on a number of occasions as we've been plowing through the Word on Wednesday nights. But what's here is far more than just celebrations or feasts or rituals. Here we see that the children of Israel were to be reminded. They were to remember God's past blessings. This whole Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder. They were to remember how good God had been to them. They were delivered out of the land of Egypt, where they were in bondage. As you know, Egypt being a picture of the world, they were in bondage to sin. Egypt was the world, and what they were in bondage to there was sin. So they had been delivered from that enslavement, and they had been there, if you recall, 430 years they had been in Egypt. So they were thankful, and they were to remember how grateful they were to be by remembering this Feast of Tabernacles. And then God would care for them after the deliverance from Egypt in the wilderness journey. And eventually he would bring them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, that place in the land of Canaan where God said, hey, it's going to be good here. You're going to dwell not in booths or tents, but you're going to dwell in houses. You're going to have a home. You're going to have a place. But while they were in the wilderness, you see, they did have to live in tents, in booths, or tabernacles. A tabernacle is a tent. And they would make these tents or booths or whatever, lean-tos, these shelters. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would make up these little lean-tos with palm branches and branches over them. If you go to Israel today, during the Feast of Tabernacles, you'll see people doing this still. Or Europe, wherever you might find a community of Jews, oftentimes you'll find this to be so. They still do this. They'll make little booths and stay in them. And it's kind of a neat deal, really. The families will all kind of get together in there and you know, play games and hang out as a family in these little booths. These little tents, you know, like going out in the backyard and making it. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? I love to do that. I'd do that today if my kids would do it with me. But you know, just making a little booth and hanging out in there with the family. That's what they were to do for 7 days, for the whole week. And again, it was to remember God's goodness. And while they were doing that, while they were remembering and celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to do it with great joy. They were not to remember what God did with mourning or grieving. They were to remember what God did with great rejoicing. They were to just be full of joy all week long. And it wasn't optional. It was a command. God said there in verse 40, "And you shall rejoice." Not, well, if you think about it, rejoice a little bit. Have a little joy when you remember. He says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God." 7 days. This whole week long of celebration, you will be joyful. And we would say, okay, you know. If God says rejoice, then you better rejoice. You better be joyful, you see. When you're remembering how good God's been, guys, it ought to bring joy to your heart. If you can't look back upon what God's done for you with great joy, then something's wrong. Either you don't appreciate what God did, or maybe you haven't let God do anything for you, you see. But if he has done great things for you, then you ought to be joyful in remembering. And to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, again, they were to do it for 7 days, be full of joy, and as they gave thanks and rejoiced all week long, you see, then the celebration would be fulfilled. But folks, I got to tell you, joy, if you're not aware of this yet, jot it down. Joy always comes after cleansing. And what happened before the Day of Tabernacles or the Feast of Tabernacles or the week-long celebration of Tabernacles, what came before that was the Day of Atonement, where atonement was made for the people for their sin. And that celebration, we wouldn't necessarily call a celebration. It was more like a real heavy, introspective type of a deal. And they would sit there and seriously contemplate their sin and wonder and ponder and pray about the covering of their sin. And so the 1 week before this awesome, joyful week was this serious, awesome day of contemplation and sometimes consternation as they thought about their sin. They would be heavy about it. So joy always follows cleansing. And here's the thing. When people try to be happy without being holy, it doesn't work. And there's a bunch of people out there in this world that are attempting to be happy, but they'll never make it. Why? Because they're not holy. And the cleansing came before the joy was there. And if you're not cleansed of your sin, there is no way in the world you can have joy. You can't have it. Well, I can have it if I really find something to make me happy. No, you can't. There isn't anything. If you aren't cleansed of your sin, you may experience some other thing, but it's not joy. You have nothing. Listen, you have nothing to rejoice about. Because you can own everything in the world, as Jesus said. But if you have lost your own soul, what good is it, you see? Now, remember when David, in Psalm 51, remember that psalm was about when Nathan came and addressed his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Remember? David, in the midst of that psalm, considering his sin, he said there in verse 12 of Psalm 51, he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, thy salvation that you've given me, basically, is what he's saying. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Because here's the thing, guys, if your joy is gone, if your joy is gone, then quite possibly there's sin that's undealt with. See, I have a joy meter. You've got one too. And if there's no joy in your life, then you can just rest assured there's undealt with sin. If there's a little joy, then there's perhaps some undealt with sin. If there's a lot of joy, then chances are you've dealt with some things recently. If you haven't dealt with sin, you're not experiencing joy. It's that simple. It's kind of like a little meter that you can gauge yourself by. And frankly, folks, Christians aren't necessarily known for their joy. Well, not you guys. But you run across them once in a while. And you look at people sometimes and you go, are you a Christian? And you're kind of baffled, aren't you? Because, man, the furthest thing on their face would be joy. It's bitter or it's angry or it's just like anybody else who's in this world and discontent and mad about this and angry about that. And what people say and how they talk, you can kind of tell. He's not a very happy camper in this world. And many times those can be the people around you in the Christian community that we live in. Now, the sins were dealt with at the Day of Atonement. The cleansing came there, and then the joy came as the Feast of Tabernacles unfolded. And this feast pictures prophetically, just as a side note, it pictures the future kingdom for the Jews. The kingdom of God that he is preparing for them is pictured in this Feast of Tabernacles. Because someday, Jesus, the Messiah, will come and they will receive him. And that's coming in the future. Now, let me read this to you from Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. The Lord says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is when Jesus comes back. And over in chapter 13, when Jesus comes back, when he comes at the second coming, verse 6 of chapter 13 says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? When he shall answer, those are which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So the Jews will see Jesus when he comes and will ask, hey, where did you get those wounds at? Because, of course, Jesus Christ bears in his body the scars of his crucifixion. And when he comes back, he will still have them. And they will say, where did you get those? In the house of my friends. The Jews, you, my people, did this to me. And they will mourn, it says there in Zechariah. They will mourn with bitterness. Ah, their heart will be broken at that particular point. Now, that's future. That's the future prophetic picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, they live in booths in the wilderness, but someday they'll live in a kingdom. And there'll be dwellings there that are awesome and all the rest. Sort of like us. You know, we're living in kind of booths and tents on this earth. We're just kind of sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're not supposed to make too deep of roots here because we're not staying here. You see, our home's in heaven. But for the Jews, you see, this week of feasting represented that in a future sense. But during the week, the priests would have an exhaustive schedule of sacrifices, animals, 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 all day long, every day. By the end of the week, on the eighth day, they had slaughtered basically 199 animals during that week for the sacrifices. You say, well, so what? Well, here's the thing. The celebration was such that they would, of course, commemorate where they were and how God delivered them and all the rest. But as the celebration took place year after year, the Jews started adding things to the ritual. And two things important that they added to this ritual. They would slaughter the animals, just like it was prescribed here in Leviticus. But the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, tells us that the Jews instigated two other rites that you need to know about. And this is going to tie in. Stay with me. Don't get glazed over in your eyes yet. Two things they added. One was they began to take pitchers of, you know, that you hold water in, silver pitchers, and they would take those pitchers from the temple and walk down to the pool of Siloam. And they would fill the pitchers with water and come back up to the temple through the gates, and they would begin to pour out the water on the ground, which was representative, which pictured the rock that bore water in the wilderness. You remember the story? Remember the rock would be following them around? We don't know how that worked exactly. But the rock in the wilderness followed the children of Israel around and provided water for them. They were always complaining about water, and the Lord provided by this rock. The second thing they did was they would light four candlesticks, basically, to remember the pillar of fire that followed them and led them throughout the wilderness. But the water being poured out is important because even though, you see, the feast pictured the future kingdom when Jesus comes back to this earth, sadly, tragically, he had already come, and they did not receive him. You see, they're still celebrating this feast to this day, the Jews are. But Jesus had already come 2,000 years ago. And he had already come to be, you see, their king. And they rejected him, you see. Now, here's the amazing thing. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And in verse 37, John chapter 7, verse 37, keep in mind now all this that we've just talked about, picturing the Feast of Tabernacles and what it means, remembering God's provision, his goodness during the wilderness, and they've instituted now this remembrance of the rock bearing water, right? So now, in verse 37 of John chapter 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Okay, the last day, the great day. The eighth day of the feast is what's being talked about here. What feast? Feast of Tabernacles. Same feast, 1,500 years later. The same feast. And here they are, it says, in the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. 1,500 years later, they're still doing the same feast. They've added the water being poured out and the lighting of the lampstands. But here's the thing. The priests have already made their way down to the pool of Siloam. They did this a number of times. They would go with their silver pitchers and their white robes, they would go down to the pool, fill up the pitchers, march back up through the gates of the temple and stand there and pour the water out. And they would have done this over and over again. And now they're done. They're finished with that part of it. They've remembered the rock in the wilderness that brought water to them when they were in that dry place. And they've completed this process of pouring the water out inside the temple gates in the courtyard of the temple. And now, at this moment, at this exact moment when they're done doing that, Jesus, from amongst the crowd, stands up and says, "If you're thirsty, come unto me and drink." Now, this is amazing. This is a mind blower to me. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he says, Paul says, that that rock that followed them in the wilderness was who? Jesus Christ. He points to, Paul points back to the wilderness experience of the Jews and says, "Hey, remember the rock? Remember the rock that followed the Jews around and then provided water when Moses struck the rock and then he was supposed to speak to the rock? Remember, and water would flow out?" He says, Paul says, that rock was Jesus Christ. And so at this moment, when the water's being poured out, remembering the rock, Jesus says, "Hey, if you're thirsty, come unto me and drink. Come to me and drink," you see. The rock of our salvation. Jesus Christ. The one, you see, that has water to provide for thirsty people. He says, "Come unto me." Now, there's no way around it. Jesus is declaring, he's proclaiming that he is the fulfillment of this feast. And he is the picture of the rock, as he was all the pictures, as we've talked about over and over and over again. It's all about Jesus, and that's all it's about. The whole thing. And he's proclaiming that here. "Hey, as you're pouring the water out, remembering the rock, here I am. I'm the rock of salvation. If you're thirsty, you need to come to me, you see, and drink." Now, of course, we know that that's true. John, in his gospel in the first chapter, says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, many of you know that word "dwelt among us." Dwelt means tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. He is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, obviously. He's declaring that. And in this fantastic, audacious statement that he makes, he's pointing out several things that you need to be really aware of and take note of today. Three things majorly that you need to understand. There's three things Jesus is pointing out just by saying this: "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." There's some things that Jesus is declaring by making that statement. Not only is he the fulfillment of it, of the thing that they're doing, the celebration they're having, but one thing that Jesus is saying here, the first thing that I want you to take note of, is he is giving us his view of humanity. Jesus is showing us what he thinks, what he knows about man's condition. Well, what is man's condition? What's the condition of man? He's thirsty. Man is thirsty. Man is dry. Man is hungry and starving and parched. And Jesus, by this declaration, points it out. Hey, man, you're thirsty. The whole world is full of thirsty and hungry people, folks. Do you know this is true? Do you know what it's like to be thirsty? Have you experienced it? Have you ever desired something? Have you ever wanted and longed to be loved? Have you ever truly yearned for something that just seems to be outside of yourself that you can't seem to grab a hold of? That's not found inside yourself. It seems to be out there somewhere. Have you ever experienced that? Because the whole world is. They're running around. The whole world is running around, folks, trying to fill themselves on anything so that they won't have to deal with and come to terms with the reality that nothing is fulfilling them. So I'll fill up on anything so I don't have to come to the realization that nothing is doing it. And the more nothing does it, the more I fill up on something else. And the world does this. That's the process. You see, nothing's going to work, so I'll try something else. And so what is it? What is it for you? What was it for you, perhaps, you might say? Well, I know what it was for me. It was anything, everything. Drugs, alcohol, sex. What is it? What was it? What is that thing that you're trying to grab a hold of that will fill you up? And you always go, you know what? It didn't do it. Give me something else. Let me try something else. Give me another angle. Give me another gimmick. Give me something that's going to fill that void, you see. And Jesus says, hey, what are you longing for? What are you longing for? And what are we longing for? Well, the Bible tells us, the psalmist tells us, my soul longs after God. David understood. My soul longs for God. That's all. Everything else isn't going to do it, but my soul is longing for God. It's thirsting for Him. It's dying for Him. I'm just dying for God. You ever felt that? It's actually a rather awesome feeling. When you realize that everything you've been longing for, everything you've been searching out, everything you've been trying to do, when you realize it doesn't work and it never will, and what you really need and what you're really longing for and thirsting for is just the Lord. That's it. So I think we can all agree, can't we, that man's condition is desperately thirsty. That's who we are. That's what man is all about. He's just plain old thirsty and dry and needs something that he can't seem to get a hold of. Vanity, it's emptiness, Solomon said, to get everything you want. I think Solomon kind of knew what he was talking about. You ever read what Solomon had? He had more than he was supposed to have. He had 1,000 wives. Buddy, what in the world are you thinking, you see? So he said, well, it's not there. And we would say, amen to that. It's not having 1,000 wives and hundreds of concubines. That wouldn't do it. And he had all the money you can imagine having. He had so much money, he didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know how much he had. He had power. He was the king, you see, over the kingdoms of the world. He was just this mega powerful and rich and good looking. Solomon was good looking, we're told. Handsome man. So he is handsome, good looking, rich, powerful. Hey, what more do you want? He had women. He had everything you'd possibly want from a man's perspective. You see, Solomon had it. And do you know what he said? It's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It's nothing. In other words, Solomon said, if you're heading that way, if you're heading that direction where you're trying to gather up everything that you can gather to fill you up, once you get it, it's not there. There's nothing there that will fill you up. So Jesus says, the condition of man is thirsty. And if any man thirsts, he says, if you thirst. Now, that if is kind of interesting. We just said, well, everybody's thirsty, aren't they? Yeah. But Jesus says, if any man thirsts, because the first step to satisfying your thirst, of course, is to take a drink. Right? I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist. But if you're thirsty, you go to the water and you pour yourself a glass and you drink it, right? The first step to satisfying your thirst is to drink. But here's the deal. If you don't know you're thirsty, you won't drink. You won't. Well, it's been proven physically. If you make a person have no appetite by giving them something, they won't eat. Now, I can't fathom that, personally. I don't care what you do to me. You know, I feel like eating. But they tell us this, and so I have to take their word for it, that if you make a person with no appetite, he won't eat. If a person's not thirsty, he won't drink. Or if he doesn't know he's thirsty. And here's what Jesus says. If you're thirsty, come unto me. Before you come to Jesus, the rock that pours out the water, you have to feel the need to drink. And if you don't feel the need to drink, you won't drink. So the question is, and this applies not just to unsaved people, folks, so don't tune out and say, well, this is a message for the unsaved. The question is, do you know you're thirsty? Do you really know that you're thirsty? Or are you deceiving yourself into thinking that you're doing okay? You're not really that dry, you see. Are you yearning, thirsting for righteousness and purity and holiness? Or something else maybe is drawing you. Something else is taking your attention. You see, I'm not just talking about being thirsty, period. Everybody, I think we've established that, everybody's thirsty for something. Do you know you're thirsty for God? Do you know you're thirsty for Jesus? Do you know you're thirsty for the water, the real living water? Do you know you're thirsty for that? Or do you just know you're thirsty for other stuff? A person won't come for water to Jesus, who is the living water. They won't come to him unless they know that they're thirsty. So is your innermost being, the person down inside of you, is that person content? Are you okay not being very intimate with God? Is that okay with you? You just sit there and think about the Lord and go, well, you know, I haven't talked to the Lord for quite a while. And I really haven't spent any time close with him. That's okay. You know, I got other things going right now, and I'll get around to it sooner or later. Is that okay with you? Or are you just unable to rest? You just can't seem to be at ease. You can't seem to get through the day without saying, Lord, where are you? Where are you? I need to be with you. I need to spend some time with you. Are you content? Are you okay not being intimate with God? Or do you have to be? Are you thirsty for the Lord? Is your soul longing for him? You see, because I'll tell you, if you're not longing for him, you're not going to drink. You're just not. You'll never drink unless you know you're thirsty. But here's the good news. If you're thirsty for the Lord, if you're really thirsty for him, there's something that can be done for you. That's the good news. If you don't know you're thirsty, well, pray that you'll get thirsty. Pray for thirst. Well, that's a dumb thing to pray for. Pray for it. Because if you don't know that you're thirsting, that's the first thing you need to know, is that you're thirsty for him, you see. Now, secondly, Jesus, first of all, tells us, he shows us what his view of humanity is, how he knows and views our condition. We're thirsty. Second of all, number two, he declares how he views himself. Jesus sees us, we're thirsty. How does he view himself? Well, he says, if any man thirst, Let him come unto me, Jesus says. So he sees man as thirsty, and he sees himself as the thirst quencher. You're thirsty, Jesus says, and if you are thirsty and you know it, then you come unto me. Now, is there anything more wonderful than this statement? I mean, this statement just gives me such a warmth in my heart that Jesus would say unto us, unto these that were there that day, hey, if you're thirsty, come unto me as you're pouring water on the ground. You're pouring water onto the ground. Come to me if you're thirsty. That ritual you're doing, that religious act you're doing, that's not going to quench your thirst. Come unto me, you see. Do you know what he's saying here? Do you know what he's really declaring? Because this is so amazing. And if you don't know this today, and you could be a Christian for 40 years and you still may not know this. But what Jesus says when he says, if you're thirsty, come unto me, he is declaring to us that he is able to meet every single empty hole in your life. Every single one. Every spiritual want, everything that you've ever desired, everything that you've ever longed for, every lonely spot, every hurt, every broken part, you see, every heart that's been broken, hurt, or is empty is offered at this particular point, comfort and satisfaction. And it doesn't matter how deep the well goes inside of you. And some of us have deep wells. Some of us have holes in our heart that are so deep and so dark, we don't think that any possible way that could be touched or affected. But Jesus is offering that. He says, hey, if you're thirsty, if the well is real deep and it's dry as a bone, come to me because I can fill it. I can fill that dry, empty well back up with water, you see. So when he stood there, folks, crying out, it wasn't just for them who stood there and heard it. That statement, of course, has penetrated time. It's gone on, and we still hear it today, don't we? Can you read that honestly? Can you read that to yourself and not hear Jesus saying that to you? I can't. I can't read that and not know that he's speaking directly to this lonely heart, to this broken heart, to this empty well. I cannot read that without knowing that he's speaking to me personally. And he's offering me the same thing he was offering to those people. And over the course of the last 2,000 years, there are millions and millions of people who will testify to the reality of that claim and that offer that he made. Can you? Can you testify to that? Can you say amen to that? I mean, I'll tell you what. I had some pretty deep wells. I had some pretty dark pockets. And yep, he's able. There's no doubt about it. His claim, you see, is sure and true. Penetrates time. So Jesus not only tells us who we are, thirsty, but he says, I'm the thirst quencher. Come to me if you're thirsty. Not to something else, not to someplace else or someone, come to me, Jesus says. And thirdly, and we're almost done, but stay with me here. Thirdly, Jesus gives this declaration of who we are and declares who he is. And then it's an invitation because Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come. He's the thirst quencher, but here's the thing. He says, come unto me and drink. Don't just look at me and say, oh, hey, he's declaring to be the rock with the water flowing out of it. He's declaring to be the Savior. That's heavy. That's intense. That's great. I'm with you. I like it. It's a great picture. Don't just do that. The invitation is come and drink. Drink it. Drink it in. See, First there's thirst, then you come, and then you drink. You're made aware that you're thirsty, and then by faith you come to the Lord. But listen, it's an act of your will to drink. And boy, do I see this often. Many people are dying of thirst as the river of life runs right by their front door. And they come out their front door and they look at it and they go, "It's yeah, boy, that's wet. Boy, and I'm parched, but boy, that river sure wet and big. Boy, it's got a lot of volume." And they look at it as they sit there parched and dying, but have never just said, "You know what? I'm going in. I'm going in there." I'm telling you guys, people sit in church services like this all over the world, and they sit and they listen and they say, "That's right." But many haven't drunk. They see the river. They see it every week. They see it every day, perhaps. They see the river, and it's there. They know it. Some of them even know all the doctrinal, theological terminology and everything else, and they can quote scripture, and they can let you know how it is and how you should be living. But all they do is watch the river go by. The water flows, and yet they've never drunk themselves. Now here's the thing. Drinking is an act of your will. You have to say, "I'm going to drink." The Lord's there. He makes the offer. He tells you you're thirsty. You might get that far. He says, "I'm the thirst quencher." You might get that far. "I know what I am and I know where to go." But I don't know if I'm ready to drink yet. Why? Oh, because if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again for anything else. And this is where the rub comes. You want to get down to it, folks. This is where the issue lies. Oh, if I drink too deep of that, then what? What about all this other stuff? Gone. You don't care about it. Who wants it? You're not even going to thirst for it anymore. Ooh, whoa, what? Kind of like that stuff. When I drank of this water that Jesus is offering, I never thirsted for beer or booze or whatever you want to call it again. Did you know that? I never thirsted for drugs again. I never thirsted for stuff that I was just sure I couldn't live without. But I'll tell you something, the hardest thing was my will saying, "I know when I drink of this, I'm letting go of that." And frankly, folks, many people will not drink of this living water because they are stuck on polluted water that doesn't do a thing for them but kill them. And they just won't let it go. Jesus says, "You're thirsty. Come." Okay, Lord, I know where to come now, and I know that I'm thirsty. But he says, "And drink." You see, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And you can lead a person right to the throne room of grace and say, "Here he is. Take it. Drink in." But you cannot make them drink. You can show them their thirst. You can tell them their need. You can show them that everything that they're longing for will be satisfied if they'll drink. But you can't make them drink. Now, with that in mind, for us believers, keep this in mind, folks. Many of you drank last year, or many of you drank 2 weeks ago, or many of you drank yesterday. But here's the problem. You drank yesterday or 2 weeks ago or last year because you were thirsty. But did you know that what you drank, the water you drank yesterday, will not quench your thirst today? You know, you can't drink water one day and then 2 weeks later go, hey, that water's lasting a long time. Because I don't need any. No, you need water. When do you need water? Every day. If you don't drink today, and last time you drank was a week ago, 2 weeks ago, you're dying of thirst, and you may not even realize it. So you drank yesterday because you're thirsty. So drink today. Just like the rock in the wilderness, it followed them everywhere so that water was provided for them every day. And so the key for you, if you're a dried up Christian, then what's the solution? Drink. If you've never drank because you're not sure that that's what you want to do, well, then you're going to stay unsaved, dry, hungry, thirsting, parched all the rest of your life and for eternity. You'll be starving and dry and thirsting forever. Well, that's not very nice, I know, but it's the truth. This is truth. You can take it or leave it. You can take this in and go, yeah, whatever. And people do. Not uncommon for people to say that to me. Whatever, yeah, huh? Whatever. Well, the whatever, though, is not something that you want to be a part of. Jesus can satisfy the deep hole in your life, in your heart. But I'll tell you something. He can tell you and show you, but he won't make you drink. Nobody can do so. One more point, we're done. So Jesus tells us who we are, tells us who he is, and gives us the invitation and tells us to come and drink. He tells us that's the only way. And then Jesus gives us a promise. And this is a good word, I think, for us believers who have been perhaps around the block in the Christian sense for many years. Jesus makes a promise here. He says that he, in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if you drink of Jesus Christ's water, so to speak, the water that he is offering here, you will not only be satisfied, you will not only have holes in your heart filled, but you will be instrumental in bringing that same satisfaction, same awareness, same offer, same promise to others. If you drink in of Jesus Christ, then Jesus promises you something, promises me something, that if I've drank of him, then rivers of water are going to flow from me, from my life. For what purpose? Just so I can, you know, walk around and say, watch out, you're going to get wet, you know. I mean, what is it? For what? You know, so we can walk into a room and go, hey, everybody's getting wet. I'm sorry, because I've just got rivers flowing from me. Is that the purpose? No. Why would we have rivers of water, this same water? What is the water? It represents several things. It's Jesus Christ, obviously. He's the rock that water comes from. But what comes from Jesus Christ? He is the Word of God. That's who he is. And Jesus explains in verse 39, the rivers of water, the flowing of the word, the flowing of the power is representative. Verse 39, he spake this of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit flowing from my life is going to bring to others the same thing the water brought to me. That's a promise. Jesus says, he that believes on me, if you just drink this water in, not only are you going to be satisfied, but you're going to be used to help others become satisfied by the same water. Now, some would say, well, that's not very exciting. I mean, what's in it for me? If you've never been used in that way, you might say that. But if you ever have, you'll never say that. It's the most blessed thing in all of creation to help somebody see and drink of this water. And Jesus says, if you'll do so, if you'll drink, then you see, will be used for that. Now, the question obviously comes up in my thinking, and I hate to throw a damper right at the end of the teaching. You know how I hate to do that. But here's the thing. The question is, do you have rivers of water flowing from your life? That's the question. Because here's the issue. If you don't, then maybe you need a drink. Wherever you go, are people refreshed? Or are they kind of dry? Does it get hot when you walk into a room? Or is it kind of cool, refreshing? You walk into a room, you go to a place, and people are there where you're able to interact and encounter. Do people get wet? Or do they kind of feel like they're on fire? Do they feel refreshed, or are they kind of hot under the collar? This is an indicator. The promise is, if you drink, you'll flow. Question is, are you flowing? Because if you aren't flowing, guess what? You're not drinking. Well, wait, who do you think you are? Telling me that if I haven't flowed around, you know, like that, then I'm not drinking. I didn't tell you anything. The Lord's saying it. The promise is, if you've drank, you'll flow. If you're not flowing, you haven't drank. It's just that easy. Just that simple. And I'll tell you something. This is so good. The water of the Word allows us to drink. But folks, you've got to ask again. You need to ask for the Spirit of God to give you enlightenment, wisdom, understanding. If you're thirsty, you'll go for it. If you're not, you won't. If you're thirsty, you'll drink. If you're not, you won't. If you've got too many other things in your life that are crowding in, you're not going to thirst after God. You're going to thirst after those things, you see. You don't flow, you need a drink. Well, I don't know if I agree with that, because I think I've been drinking for a long time. And nobody gets wet when I go places. Jesus told his disciples, remember, there in Acts chapter 1, that when the Spirit of God came that day on Pentecost, that they would be, when the empowering of the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would be witnesses unto him. But he also said this. He said there in Luke that if you want good things from the Lord, then you will ask for them. And the disciples, don't forget, were in that room on Pentecost, 10 days waiting for the Spirit to come. If you want him, you can have him. Are you thirsty for the Lord or for something else? Jesus' words, I think, still ring out for us. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And living water will flow from your life in ways that will blow your mind and that will affect others in the same way. And the big question is, do you need a drink today? If you do, there's plenty of water. Talk to Jesus. He's the water giver. And be refreshed and refresh others. Did you know that's the only reason you're here? You're not here to do anything else, really. You're here to be refreshed and refresh others. That's it. So if that's not happening, hey, get wet. Get wet. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of the reality that we are all thirsty, dying of thirst, longing for something. And Father, for the declaration of Jesus who says, come to me, because I'm the water you need. And for our own lives, Lord, many of us know that to be true. And we know, Lord, when we're not flowing, we haven't been drinking. And today, Lord, I want to lift up this body of believers, this group of people that, Lord, have come together in this church to grow together and to learn together. I pray, Father, that we would all be those people that understand that our thirst is really a longing for you, and that, Lord, there is no place to go. Just as Peter declared, where else are we going to go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. You're the water. Where else are we going to go if we're thirsty? May we understand that, Lord, so we don't go off thirsting after something that's not going to satisfy. And I pray today too, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to that reality and that truth. And for anyone in this place, Lord, that doesn't know you, has never drank, may they not, Father, just look at the water. May they not just know they're thirsty and even know where to go, but Father, I pray that they would dive in and drink deeply. Lord, use us to affect this whole area that we live in with water flowing from our lives. And it happens so simply as we come, as we drink. We thank you for that truth. We bless you for today. Thanks for loving us. Bless the concert tonight and John and all that goes on. We pray you're covering over all the things happening in this body, Father, for the sick, for the hurting, for the needy, for those that are in pain, for those that are suffering, Lord, tragedy and heartache. We pray for the holes of the people in this church, Lord, the holes in their heart, the wounds that are there, that you, by your water, would satisfy deeply every need. And we thank you for doing so faithfully. We pray this, Father, we ask it, in Jesus' name, amen.